My wife is Madison. We have a son, Jack, and a daughter, Esther. And I'm excited to be here tonight and talk about this. Man, we're really reaching the culmination, like Matt said, of our study of Mark. And we're about to enter Holy Week, which is the week that everything we've been talking about the last 3 or 4 weeks happened. So we've talked about the confrontation with the Pharisees that Jesus had. We've talked about Jesus just wrestling with God in the garden with his Father and submitting to his will. We talked about the trial. And tonight, we're going to consider the crucifixion. And specifically, what it reveals to us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And my hope for tonight, really, is that this story would become fresh for all of us. You know, I mean, the crucifixion, this is the central story of our faith as Christians, and really of our lives, right? Our whole life, this story is right at the center. And so I really believe that we will not ever reach the depths of this story. And so I just encourage you tonight to with me, like, let's just really come to this story fresh and expecting God to reveal new things to us about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes. You would get rid of any spiritual blindness. That Holy Spirit, you would prepare our hearts, that our hearts would be fertile soil for what you want to say tonight. And Jesus, we just say that worthy are you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We praise you, and I ask that you would be lifted up tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So tonight I actually want to begin by reading a story about a different man's death. This man's name was Rick Rescorla. At 8:46 a.m. on the morning of September 11th, 2001, American Airlines Flight 11 struck the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Morgan Stanley Director of Security Rick Rescorla heard the explosion and saw the tower burning from his office window in the 44th floor of the South Tower. When a Port Authority announcement came over the PA system urging people to stay at their desks and before United Airlines Flight 175 would strike the South Tower at 9:03 a.m., Rescorla ignored the announcement, grabbed his bullhorn walkie-talkie and cell phone, and began systematically to order the roughly 2,700 Morgan Stanley employees in the South Tower to evacuate, in addition to the employees in Building 5, numbering around 1,000. While watching the news coverage and a phone call to his best friend, Rescorla said, "They told me not to evacuate. They said it's just building one. I told them that I'm getting my people out of here." He directed people down a stairwell from the bottleneck on the 44th floor, keeping people away from elevators while telling them to remain calm. Rescorla had boosted morale among his men in Vietnam by singing Cornish songs from his youth, and now he did the same in the stairwell. Between songs, Rescorla called his wife, telling her, "Stop crying. I have to get these people out safely. If something should happen to me, I want you to know that I've never been happier. You made my life." And Susan replied, "You made my life too," before the phone went dead. After successfully evacuating almost all of Morgan Stanley's 2,700 employees, he went back into the building. When one of his colleagues told him he too had to evacuate the World Trade Center, Rescorla replied, "As soon as I make sure everyone else is out." He was last seen on the 10th floor of the South Tower heading upward shortly before its collapse at 9:59 a.m., 56 minutes after the tower had been struck by United Airlines Flight 175. A total of 13 Morgan Stanley employees died in the September 11th attacks, including Rescorla, his deputies Wesley Mercer and George Velasquez, and security guard Godwin Ford, who had all collectively stayed behind to help others. Rescorla was declared dead 3 weeks after the attacks. Although medical examiners continued to identify victims of the attacks from recovered remains as late as September of 2021, none have been identified as those of Rescorla. So I don't think anyone in this room has ever met Rick Rascorla. I know I haven't. And yet, after hearing that story, after hearing about the way in which he died, I do feel like I know him in a way. I know that this was a brave man, right? How could it not be? I know that this man was a great leader, right? He led 3,700 people to safety. The way a man dies reveals his true character oftentimes. And there is no greater testimony of Rascorla's bravery and leadership than him saving all those people's lives and then going right back into the burning building and then dying in the process, right? You know, you might tell stories about his courage on the battlefield or about how great of a husband and father and leader of his family he was, but none of those stories would measure up to this one, right? He was courageous unto death, right? And you cannot top that. This was a brave man, and there is no denying that. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 15, verse 39. It says that when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The way Christ breathed his last, right? The way that he died revealed to the centurion that this was the Son of God. And I believe that tonight, as we consider the way Jesus died, God will soften our hearts and reveal him to us in new and deeper ways. Amen? Amen. This is Mark chapter 15, verse 21, starting verse 21. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him, one to another saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus," sorry, my thing cut off there for a second. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" The first thing I want to say about this is that, you know, the Jesus in this section that we just read, that is the same Jesus that we've been reading about throughout our whole study of Mark, right? This is the same Jesus who calmed the storm and raised that little girl from the dead. In fact, throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see declarations about Jesus just like this one, very similar to this one. And throughout, Mark is trying to they're like checkpoints or guideposts, right? He's trying to point us to where he's going and point us to the truth that he's trying to communicate to us. Some examples would be at his baptism, God the Father declares, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And we have in Mark chapter 8 when Peter confesses him as the Christ. And then right after that, at the Transfiguration, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then right here at his crucifixion, through the centurion's words, God reveals, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so this scene, especially the centurion's declaration, it's really the climax of Mark's presentation of Jesus as Lord. And so who was this centurion that God used so profoundly, right? Well, this centurion, as we see from the story, he was the one that presided over Jesus' crucifixion. And a centurion at this time was a man and was a Roman soldier that was in command of 80 to 100 men. A centurion was a man of war. And the rank of centurion was attained by showing great bravery in battle. And so there's no doubt that this man, the centurion, had seen a lot of death, right? Yet the death of Christ made quite an impression on him. And so what was it about the way that Jesus died that moved him to declare Jesus to be the Son of God? That is really what we're going to focus on tonight. And you know, while the other declarations about Jesus are from his father or from a close disciple, the centurion, he's really on the outside, right? He's a Gentile. And he encounters Jesus for the first time through the cross. And I believe that Mark is trying to bring us to that same place as that centurion, right? We have a lot in common with him. And so the way Christ died revealed him as the King of Kings, as the Lamb of God, and ultimately as the Son of God. Amen? Amen. And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus died ruling. This first point really harkens back to what Hellman shared 2 weeks ago, right? Jesus was in control throughout his trials. And Jesus was in control at the crucifixion, right? He wrestled with God in the garden, submitted to the Father's will, and then from that point on, especially, he resolutely carried out his mission to go to the cross. And the crucifixion is no exception. And one of the ways that Jesus does that is by ensuring that he died as it was foretold in the Old Testament. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, right? And this section here especially is just bursting with prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And so one, to just name a few, the first one is that he was crucified with two robbers, right? And that fulfills Isaiah 53:12, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. They also gave him sour wine to drink, as David prophesied in Psalm 69:21. And finally, his bones were not broken. Later in the story, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, Pilate is amazed that he's already dead. And the reason why is that because typically people died of crucifixion after their legs were broken. This would prevent them from pushing themselves up to exhale. But Jesus, his legs weren't broken, right? He gave up the ghost before that happened, ensuring that his bones would not be broken, which fulfilled Psalm 34, and as well as his place as the Lamb of God. In Exodus 12, when God is establishing Passover, he specifically commands that the bones of the Passover lamb not be broken. And so we could go so much deeper with prophecies in this section. But the centurion, right, who we're focusing on tonight, he wasn't a Jew. There was something in the way that Jesus died that transcended culture and religion. There's something that revealed Jesus to be the Son of God to this Gentile centurion. And so let's look at the story through that lens. First of all, in verse 23, it says that they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh, which was an anesthetic, but he wouldn't take it. Right? Jesus, with his will set on being the suffering servant, looked death in the face and did not cower, right? This man who had been beaten and scourged savagely already was about to go through the most brutal execution in history, and he would not take any form of escape, right? And then in verse 33, it says that there was darkness over the whole land. Creation itself, right, is yielding to this moment. Creation, its king is dying, and the world is mourning. As Jesus takes on the sins of the world, the weather itself is reflecting the heaviness of the moment. I doubt that the centurion had ever seen a crucifixion go like that before, right? And then finally it says in verse 37 that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. So after 8 hours of torture and mocking and enduring the weight of sin, Jesus roars and submits to his death. We read in the other Gospels that he cried out, "It is finished," right? Defying Satan and declaring victory over sin and death. Do you think of the cross as a moment of victory? I know I often don't, but it really is, right? And so even in death, Jesus was in control. He died on his own terms, really. It says that when the centurion saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." You see, like, crucifixion was designed to prolong death and grind you down until you finally expired, devoid of your dignity. But Jesus laid down his life of his own accord. As it says in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." That's Jesus speaking there. And so we've seen Jesus, the Lion of Judah, on the cross, right? Roaring in the face of the devil as he fearlessly carries out his purpose. Yet at the same time, we see Jesus, the Lamb, fulfilling Isaiah 53:7, where it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus went to the cross in control, and he went humbly. And as we've seen, it, that doesn't mean that Jesus was like a punching bag, discouraged and feeling sorry for himself. No, it means that all the way to the end, Jesus remained a servant of all and was obedient to his Father. And so with the centurion watching, those who walked by him mocked him in verse 29. In verse 31, the religious leaders derided him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." But Jesus didn't say anything to them, right? In Mark's account, he only speaks once during the crucifixion, and it is to address God with Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so his whole life, up to the moment of death, Jesus is relating to his Father. He is not concerned with glory from men. In fact, he has just suffered total and complete rejection from men. Rather, his eyes are fixed on his Father and his Father's will. This is true humility, right? to recognize that we are vessels for God's purpose and glory. And Jesus did this from the moment he was born to the moment he died. Amen? And so the centurion, right, having overseen the crucifixion of Christ, having seen the lion and the lamb, having seen Jesus both ruling over death, yet submitting to the Father, the centurion declares, truly, this man was the Son of God. God wants to make you and me like the centurion. He wants to bring us to the place where we look at Jesus Christ on the cross and declare, truly, this man was the Son of God. Amen. Amen. You know, my grandpa passed away in early December. He'd been declining from Parkinson's for the better part of a year and leading up to it. And a few days before he passed, he fell while getting out of bed and shattered his hip. He went to the hospital and he was stable, but the doctor came in the next morning and informed him and the family that he would need emergency hip surgery and would probably be bedridden for the rest of his life. After the doctor walked out of the room, my grandpa looked at his daughter and his wife and told them, I just can't do my job anymore. He went to sleep, and to the doctor's and nurse's surprise, he died. He gave up the ghost. And while it was bitter for me to part with my grandpa, I was so moved by the way he died. Like, his death had meaning to me. I guess I recognized the man that my grandpa was in his death, if that makes sense. This man of God, right, this selfless man who always put his family first, he died like he lived. I really got that, I was so blessed by that. How much more meaningful is Christ's death? The King of Kings, right, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega, he died like he lives, reigning over creation and laying down his life for his friends. And so we're going to end tonight with communion. And I really hope that something about Christ's death moved you tonight. And if so, I invite you to meditate on that as we come to the table. Tonight, we're going to wait and take communion all together. So please take the bread and juice back to your seat. And once we are all back in our seats with the body and blood, I'm going to read this story of Jesus' death one more time. And after we have read and remembered him together, we will take the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And yeah, and I also want to say too, you know, if you want to come and take communion down here at the altar, if you want to pray and just really ask God to reveal Jesus to you in new and deeper way tonight, this week, next weekend, you know, we're approaching Good Friday is this Friday, right? Easter Sunday is this Sunday. And so I just want to encourage you to do that and say that the altar is open. Awesome. Well, yeah, let's come to the table. Sorry. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. Let's take the body and blood together. Father, I pray that you would show us your son tonight and this week. We look forward to his resurrection and his second coming, and we praise you for it. We praise you for the blood of Jesus, and we praise you for saving us from our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.